Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on to what belongs to full growth, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God. And we'll stop there. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9 now, in verse 14. Especially notice the dead works concept here. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much rather shall the blood of the Christ, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself spotless to God, purify your conscience from dead works to worship the living God?" So here, basically it says, the blood of the Christ shall purify your conscience from dead works to worship the living God. And then one more verse is in Hebrews 3:14. I remember in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on to full growth. So here in 3:14 it says, "For we are become companions of the Christ, if indeed we hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end." But here it says, if we hold on to the beginning firm to the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we belong to you during this time. We offer ourselves, we look away to you, we want to open our hearts up to you. We pray you speak to us with things that will be deep down into our hearts and the conscience. We pray things would work inside and your word would dwell inside of us richly. We pray for all of us in the room with whatever our spiritual condition that we can meet with you right now. May you bless the word and break it and feed us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday, I think we covered the concept of our foundation being very solid and being Christ. There's no other foundation that you can get if you're saved. I realize there may be some in the room not yet saved. Before I was saved, I was at a lot of Christian meetings. I actually got saved from learning how to evangelize and preach the gospel to unbelievers. I preached the gospel to myself and got saved. So even if you're learning stuff that has to do with your beginning teachings and about your foundation of salvation, you can still be saved during that time. When we break into discussion groups, I think it would be great if it comes up, even to grab somebody and find out, are you saved yet? Do you have the foundation? And help each other come to Christ. When you come to Christ, there's no going back. For eternity, you have life. For eternity, you have the gift that's free of salvation. Now, on this foundation, there is a need to grow. You never leave the foundation. It says in Hebrews 6, where we just read, that let's leave the beginning and go on to full growth. And with the way my translation sounds, it can be a little confusing. As if we're done with the beginning, let's leave it behind and skip ahead to some more mature things. Let's forget about the beginning. But then the same writer in chapter 3, verse 14 says, if you hold firm to the beginning until the end, then you're companions with Christ. So the warning there is that you need to hold on to your beginning. Hold on to the foundation. Now, how do these reconcile with each other? Or did the writer forget what he was saying? They're actually perfectly in line with each other. In Hebrews 6, it's not saying to move away from the beginning as if you let go of it. It's saying to move from it as your beginning point. So you hold on to your foundation and you build from it. Just like in a house where there is the foundation, but the rest of the house is sitting on top of it. You never take away the foundation and then begin to build the structure and the frame and the walls and so on. You always do it on top of the foundation. If you lose the grounds of the building, then you have trouble and the house will wobble and fall apart. So you never let go of the beginning. The very beginning things actually help us grow and show us the direction and the path of growth. If we leave them, our growth won't be real growth. It'll always be confusing. There'll be a little bit here and a little bit there, but we won't know what direction we're going in. And things that should be helpful may become harmful. Like with the Hebrew believers. With their foundation, being Christ, it's very solid. Their experience was right. They were born again and they were saved. But they got confused in their understanding. So yesterday we tried to make the main point of this section in Hebrews 6, which is, it's impossible to be saved again. There's no need to be saved again. You already are saved. Now, they must have already known some of the foundational teachings. They must have already had the lessons and the basics, but they got confused. So the writer could just reference them. He could say, these foundational teachings, it's as if you need to learn them again because you forgot the main thing happening here. You're saved. With us in this time, the foundational teachings themselves have been a big conflict for a long time. The church lost them. And the church entered into a dark realm for hundreds of years. And in the beginning of the Reformation, in the beginning of this recovery work of God, this first stage of the foundational teachings was recovered. Repentance from dead works and faith in God. With the Martin Luther and all of these others at that time, they discovered this foundational understanding of faith. Of no salvation by works, repentance from dead works, but faith in God. And from there, the church has regained that as a whole. And one by one, all three of these pillars of foundational teachings, these bases, have been recovered in the church in its essential form. So we want to just go through them in our next few sessions, using them as our beginning point to grow from. But we actually want to see what's the path of growth from these. So it's like in the building, we're going to look at them as three kind of bases, like a triangle of pillars. And at the base would be the foundational teaching. Along with that teaching, there's always an experience. There's always a beginning experience. Because these truths are not just ideas or information to know. When you're first saved, this is an experience. And then with that, there's a growing that happens. And with that, there's like a more mature spiritual experience that can happen based off of this foundation. And even at the height of it is a revelation. There are these revelations in the New Testament, these heights of revelation that can be discovered with Christians. They're not usually shown right at the beginning as a Christian. There's something of a sight that changes your life. And so there's even a height, kind of like a teaching, but it's not just a teaching. It's something that changes your life. It's something that is revealed from God, and it's an experience as well. Now, the word beginning here in Hebrews 6 is also used, like in the book of Acts, as a corner. There's a time when Peter was really hungry, and he fell asleep hungry. I don't know if you've ever done this, fallen asleep hungry, or gone to bed without your dinner, but often you'll have dreams about food when you do this. And in the book of Acts, Peter had a dream about food. Now, this was a godly dream. A blanket came down, and it had corners, beginnings. It's the same word, beginning. Now, I'm not going to get into what happened with his dream, but you can find it and learn about it. But the word beginning is used for the corners of this sheet. And it's also used in other places in the scripture just for a beginning point. And by default, like the corner of a sheet means it's going to spread out into the rest of the sheet. It's the beginning point. It's meant to have more to go into. And the beginning, when there is a beginning, there's a growth to go from. So the beginning of the word of the Christ, by default, has an end or has a direction towards an end. It's the same with this beginning of the word of God, the beginning of the oracles of God. Yesterday, when we looked at the babies and what they can handle, they could not handle the word of righteousness. What they needed was the word of grace. And all of these beginning points are all words of grace. They're all something of receiving. They're all in this foundational, basic way where you're starting out with what you've got in Christ. You're starting out to discover about your salvation and your Savior. All of these are like this. So each one of these kind of pillars are like this. Now, it's kind of like a line. A 22-year-old came up with this picture. I thought it was really great. It's like a beginning point of a line that you're drawing. There's like a dot. You put your pen down on the paper, and there's a dot. And this is the beginning. And then the desire is to make a straight line. I heard a long time ago when I wanted to be a cartoonist that to make it into Disney, you had to be able to draw a perfectly straight line to be able to draw cartoons for Disney. So I had practiced a lot. I could never do it. And so I give up being a surgeon and a cartoonist. So anyway, you put a dot, and then you go from there, and if you hold your pen down on the paper, you make a line. And you have to hold down on the paper and stay from the beginning, that dot. And if you let up your pen and move it around, then you have dots, or you have scribbling marks, or you have a mess. You have a chicken scratch, they call it. So you lift off your pen, you might have a bunch of dots, you might have different little lines. You don't have a straight line. If you hold on to the beginning, to your foundation, and go from there in growing, and it's a perfect line. And this is the way the Lord wants us to experience spiritual growth. It won't work well without the foundation being solid. All right, so now today, we want to do this first kind of pillar. And all three of the pillars can be summed up in faith, love, and hope. These three things are found throughout in the New Testament. You can actually discover them in the Old Testament as well. I don't know if Matt Graham will mention them tonight. I heard he was going to get into 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe in the mornings the adults talk about 1 Corinthians 13. But in 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of it, he says, "And now remain faith, love, and hope." These three things. The greatest of these is love. This is also found in a few places in Scripture. In the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, actually in the book of Hebrews, the last three chapters are faith, hope, and love. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, some of you might be familiar, it's like the chapter on faith, and it goes, by faith, this person did this, by faith, this happened. And then in chapter 12, it gets into hope. And in chapter 13, it begins to talk about love. So these three kind of pillar character experiences of Christians is found in our Christian walk all throughout, and you can connect so many things with them. But with the foundational teachings, they are also divided into these three areas. Now, this first one is more obvious. It says, repentance from dead works and faith in God. So obviously, the pillar that this is getting into is faith. What's the teaching, though? When you're first saved, what's the basic understanding you got to know? It comes with an experience. To be saved, by default, means you have to believe on Jesus. To believe on Jesus means you have to give up trying to save yourself. He has died on the cross for your sins. He's provided a way for salvation. There's no other way. When you're ready to give up all of your trying, when you're ready to turn away from dead works, you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you're born again, and you're saved. So what are dead works? In a simple way, dead works are works done by the dead old man. They are zombie works. In a spiritual way, you start out like a zombie. Now, in this room, there may be some zombies. If you're not born again, you're a zombie. Spiritually. Now, there's no physical zombies in this room, whether bodies or zombie bodies. Although, if there were, most of you have probably practiced what to do if that happens through your video games. But spiritually speaking, from Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. Now, where were you dead? You were dead in your spirit. You are dead to God. Spiritually, there's a death that you're born with. You actually walk and live. Your soul's alive. Your body's alive. But spiritually, there's no proper connection with God, so you're dead. And the actions that you do are from a dead spiritual man. they're not really alive spiritually. So whatever you do is dead. So dead works includes the bad stuff you do, the bad actions that you do, and it includes the good actions that you do. And we need to repent from both of them. And so let's start with the bad actions. In Romans chapter 1 through 5, that whole section of Romans is basically repentance from dead works and faith in God. It's the beginning. It's the foundation of the gospel that you experience when you're first saved. And the first couple of chapters shows you especially the evil side of your actions. These we have to call sins, or we call them unrighteous actions. They're things that are really against the glory of God. They're things that are not pleasing to God. They're things that morally are corrupt. They're evil things that we do. These are definitely dead works that need to be repented from. John the Baptist, when he came, he preached repentance. And many people repented from their dead, sinful actions and prepared their hearts for a Savior. So before you're saved, the sins actually show you that you're a sinner. But you are a sinner because you're born spiritually dead. You're born as a spiritual zombie. But it's your sins that expose yourself. It's your actions that are corrupt and wrong that let you know, I am a sinner. I did steal, so I know I'm a thief. I did lie, so I know I'm a liar. I did lust, so I know I'm a selfish person. And all of these actions expose your sinfulness. The more you live, the more you do, either you try to do good or you try to live for yourself, the more you're sinning. And the more you discover your dead works, these dead actions, these bad, evil, sinful actions. In this country, in the past, the evil works of man was more widely understood. There was more of a conscience, being convicted of sins. So even if you look at the evil villains from back in the day, 50 years ago, the evil villains in comic books or movies or shows or anything, they were evil, and they knew they were evil, and they knew they were being bad, and they were, in a way, they were ashamed of it. Like if you look at an old cowboy movie or a story, the bad guys, when the preacher would come, they kind of had this problem with the preacher because they were convicted of their sins. But they still wanted to be bad, and they knew it. They just selfishly wanted to be bad. They knew they were bad. They had a conscience. They knew they were doing evil. They felt guilty about it. Even though they loved sin, they had a guilt about it. The conscience was at least being worked on. Now, as the people, not just the fictional realm of things, but even as people, there was more of a conscience. The sins that were committed were done in hidden ways, because if it's in the light, people felt guilty about it. If someone was committing adultery or doing something sexually immoral, they did it in secret. They were hiding. If they did something very corrupt against the things of God, they did it in secret. Now, it's all in the open. People aren't even ashamed of it, because the conscience has become very confused. Amongst mankind in general, a conscience is trying to turn away from conviction of sin and become so hardened that they don't even have that guilt feeling anymore. So with people committing adultery now, there's even websites for married people to go and find other married people who want to commit adultery. So it's not just ChristianMingle.com or not just the other places where you can find somebody to get married to. Now there's like secret sites that are not even secret that married people can go to and find another married person who doesn't mind committing adultery. And this is out there. What used to be hidden with males and males working shame and females working shame, that's a scripture in Romans 1. Corruptness and perversion, now it's not hidden at all. Actually, the ones that are having to start to hide are the people that believe in morality, the people that believe in right and wrong, and the people that believe in the way God designed us. You're starting to get in trouble for it. you're starting to get persecuted in a way, and telling the truth that it's a sin for a man to be with a man is becoming what's called a hate crime almost. Now, no laws have been passed yet in America, but in other countries it has. So there's a confusion, even of evil dead works. Not only are people loving to commit sin, now they're loving others to commit sin, like it says in Romans 1. But they're also, their minds have become so corrupt that the merit of conscience is lost. And God has allowed us to choose our own ways. This needs to be turned from. There has to be a repentance from this dead work and a repentance from our sins. When you come to God as an unbeliever, you know that you have sins. In general, when the Holy Spirit's working on somebody and bringing them to Christ, there's a conviction of sin. There's a sense of, I'm not right with God, and if I try to be in His presence, I know there's some guilt, and I know there's some sins here. Now, an awakening begins to happen. You begin to realize what things are sins. And at the very beginning of a Christian's life, there's repentance. There's a turning from this, and there's forgiveness of sins. There's faith in God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He died that my sins could be forgiven. When I believe on Him, I have all my evil works, all those dead things that are on my conscience, I have all of them washed away. The experience is an experience of your conscience being cleansed. The spiritual experience of a new believer is like what we read in Hebrews 9. There's the blood of Christ cleansing your conscience from dead works so you can worship God, so you can be in His presence. And there's another verse similar to this. Let's look in Hebrews 10:19. It's the same picture. It's the same general realm of repenting from dead works and faith in God. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness for entering into the Holy of Holies. This would be, in the picture realm, this is a picture of the very presence of God. Entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Very important. The way into the presence of God is by the blood of Jesus. It's the new and living way which He has dedicated for us through the veil that is His body. Having a great priest over the house of God. Now listen to this part in verse 22. Let us approach. This is approach God's presence. Let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience, washed as to our body with pure water. Our hearts, in approaching God's presence, need to be sprinkled from the evil conscience that's there. What's an evil conscience? It's a conscience that has evil on it. It's dirty with evil. It has sins on top of it. Everyone has a conscience. But an evil conscience is when your conscience is convicted of sins. There's some evil that you've committed, and there's evil, so you have the sense on your conscience of evil. Now, the doorway into the presence of God is your conscience. The doorway into experiencing fellowship with Him is this conscience. But it's got evil on top of it. And with sins in front of you and God, you can't fellowship with Him. You can't be in His presence. So the way through is by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes your sins, and you can come into the presence of God. You repent from your sins, you repent from your dead works, your evil dead works, and you enter in and believe in Jesus, the new and living way, and His blood washes you clean from all sins. It's like in 1 John 1:7, where it says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from every sin. This is the experience when you were first saved. The teaching, though, needs to be solid. The teaching or the understanding that you need to know as a brand new believer is that your dead works can need to be turned away from, and they cannot save you. This is an important aspect that might be forgotten. Dead works cannot save you. There's no way you can be saved by anything that you do. When we preach the gospel to unbelievers, usually this is part of our message. Usually something comes out of striving and trying, of thinking our way, or trying our way, or trying through different religions, or trying by good works. But none of it will save us. The only way for salvation is God's Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. This is the message that we share with unbelievers. But this is a basic teaching. This is the beginning of it. this is something that has to be held on to and not forgotten. Somehow when we start to walk as a Christian, we forget that the way we got saved had nothing to do with our works. We somehow forget. And so some people in their confused mindset will try to hold on to their own salvation by their good works, not remembering that the free gift of salvation had nothing to do with their works. That when they got saved, they turned away from dead works and they believed in God. Now this brings us to the other point of dead works. Dead works are also good works done by the dead old man. Your good works, even the righteous things that you do, are actually filthy rags. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, all of our righteous works, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. They're nothing. Everything that you do apart from Christ is dead. Because spiritually speaking, you're dead. So when you do something, even if it's right, even if I did not lie, but I told the truth, that's what I should do, behind it is death, spiritual death. Behind it, that definitely cannot save me. There's a few reasons it can't save me. One reason is, to do something right does not make up for the wrong that you did. The sin that you've done cannot be paid for by a good thing that you do. Because doing something good is just what you ought to do. But doing a sin has a penalty with it. So some of the translations will say, instead of dead works, they'll say the works that lead to death. That's not incorrect. It's just not the full picture. The dead works are works that lead to death, because like in Romans 6:23 it says, the wages of our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The works that you do, these dead works, they do lead to death. But in a larger realm, dead works include all of your works apart from Christ. Everything has to be turned away from. Everything has to be repented of. When John the Baptist came preaching repentance from dead works, everyone had to be baptized. Everyone needed the repentance. People who were living morally, people who weren't known as sinners, they weren't adulterers, they weren't tax collectors, they weren't thieves, they weren't doing something that broke the law as far as the outward things, they still had the sense of, I need a Savior. Now, in Romans 1 through 5, he also exposes your good works as dead works. So he turns to those that are keeping the law, and he says, even your keeping of the law is corrupt. Even if you do keep the law, he says in Romans 3, by works of law, by doing these good things that the law says to do, no one can be saved. No one can be justified. All that the law does is expose your sin. All that the law does is occasionally catch you, so that way you will realize, something's wrong with me. The law came to lead us to the Savior. So even all these things of acting good and staying good and being good will expose you. The more you try, occasionally you'll slip up. But if you are open to God, He'll show you that even the good things you do are usually mixed. Even if they're not mixed, they can't save you. So in the repentance from dead works, you see, I'm spiritually dead. I was born in sins. Now, some people, when they get saved, they don't have this understanding. My wife, actually, when she got saved, she believed in Jesus. She came to salvation, but she was a very moral person. So she looked at someone like me, and he's a sinner, and then she looked at herself, she said, I'm pretty good. But she, in another way, discovered she needed a Savior. And people are saved without a lot of understanding. In her case, she understood some things, but she didn't understand, in a large way, her sense of sin was not there. But gradually, pretty soon afterwards, she realized all of the stuff apart from Christ are really selfish. Even her good works were all mixed with a little bit of selfishness. And even when they were possibly not very mixed, they wouldn't save her. She still needed someone to save her from her sins, and someone to bring her real life so she wouldn't be that spiritual zombie. Alright, so the teaching here, dead works, all works apart from Christ, have to be turned away from. Everything is taken out. Everything needs to bring us to faith in God. Now, at the very beginning, it's the cross of Christ that we come to. when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we come to the cross. When we talk about blood, blood means that the blood was shed. Blood happened. Blood shows you that someone died. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. He was stabbed in the side. He had blood on his back and on his head. But blood represents the whole death of Christ for our sins. So when the blood washes you from your sins, it means Jesus died for your sins. And by believing on Him, our sins can be cleansed. So that foundational experience, if you hold on to it, from there on, you realize, I can't do things apart from Christ. And I can't do this to keep my salvation. The experience is forgiveness of sins. Now, how do we grow from here? Where are we going? What is the direction? In Romans 1:17, it has this phrase, from faith to faith. It's basically saying that the gospel is presented in this wide of a range. From faith to faith. So this pillar of faith has a growth direction. The beginning of faith, where you're repenting from dead works and believing in Christ, who is your Savior. You're washed clean from your sins. And then you go on to faith. There's a higher realm. Before you go into mature stuff, you got to maintain the foundation. You have to maintain faith. You have to maintain this experience. How many in the room have been forgiven of their sins when they were saved? Raise your hand. You know that you got forgiven of your sins. Okay. Now, how many in the room have been forgiven of their sins in the last week? Raise your hand. Okay. Some are unsure. How many were forgiven of their sins in the last day? Raise your hand really high. A bunch of sinners in this room, huh? These that have been washed clean from dead works are maintaining faith and a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1, this phrase comes up, maintaining faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. It says, maintaining faith and a good conscience, which last some having put away, have made shipwreck as to their faith. And then he goes on and tells some names. You can shipwreck your faith if you put away a good conscience. How do you maintain faith? It's by keeping a clean conscience. Every time your conscience gets the sense of a dead work on it, whatever your dead work is, whether it's obviously a sin or if it's just something that's dead and not of Christ, to maintain a good conscience, to maintain faith, to keep a clean conscience, you're constantly being washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus. This is foundational, but you keep it. You hold firm to the beginning things. You never lose it. If you lose it, if we lose the experience of keeping a clean conscience, our growth stops right there. You stop being in God's presence. You stop going forward. You're stuck. So grow daily. As a foundational basic, you have to maintain your faith. You have to daily, regularly. This is a different type of water. Thanks. Whoa. Okay. It's like healing water, he said. So the experience of a believer is like in 1 John 1. They can't just act like they don't have any sins. They can't hide with their sins. They can't pretend to be walking with God. If they pretend, but they actually walk in darkness, nothing's happening. The real Christian experience that's regular and daily, no matter how mature you get, no matter if you're on milk or you're on meat, is that you confess your sins. Is that you get washed clean by the blood. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins,
God is faithful and righteous, and He forgives you of your sins, and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. This is the experience of a mature believer, regularly. Even if they don't do an action of sin, an evil dead work, they've discovered that anything apart from Christ is a dead work. So if you're going to mature, the Lord is going to expand your view of dead works. He's gradually going to show you more and more what dead works really are. And in general, if it's not Christ, it's dead. But at the very beginning, the Lord doesn't show us much. We just need milk. We know that if I do this action, that's a sin. But if you do that action and you sin, you apologize for your sin, you turn away from it, you repent from it, and you believe on the blood of on the cross of the Lord Jesus, and His blood washes you clean from all of your sins. If you've been a Christian for 2 days, you mess up, you confess your sin, you are washed clean, you enjoy the presence of God. If you've been a Christian for 60 days, you mess up, you repent of your sin, you confess it to the Lord, you apologize. Even though you're struggling, you apologize, you regain the presence of the Lord, and you continue growing. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you commit some dead work, or you have something on your conscience, even if you do an action of sin, or you do an action of flesh, or you do an action of self, or you do something that's dead work, you confess it, you apologize to the Lord, the blood of the Lord Jesus washes you clean from your sins. So there's a need for growth in this area of dead works. The growth comes by this experience of the cross. So the growing experience, basically, can be summed up in the word cross. I carry my own cross. At the foundation, we see Jesus died for me. That's His cross. But Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be disciplined from me and grow in this way, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, the word of righteousness, not just the word of grace. The word of grace only shows you the cross of Jesus. The word of righteousness shows you that you have your cross. The meat that begins to be chewed is when you discover, I need to carry my own cross. It's based on the cross of Christ. But I have something myself to do. I have something to carry myself. I have to deny my own self. I can't do it unless I have the foundation. Unless I have Jesus dying for my sins and giving me the grace, I can't do this right thing. I can't say, okay, He wants me to go this way, I want to go the other way. I deny myself and I go His way. To carry the cross is to be crossed out. You cross out yourself. Whenever your selfish self wants to selfishly do a selfish thing, you deny yourself. You guys with me? Alright. Then you follow Christ. The two meet at an intersection often, if you're growing as a Christian. Often you find there's a conflict. There's a crossroads. And then you take up your cross. You deny yourself. You do God's will. Remember that Jesus, on the night when He's praying before going to the cross, it wasn't His will as a righteous human, as a one who loved the Father. It wasn't His will to be separated from the Father and to experience all of those sins coming upon Him. But it was His will to do the Father's will. And so He prayed and asked, is there another way? Is there another way to save mankind? Is there another way to do Your will and bring real salvation to all humanity? If there's no other way, Your will be done and not my will be done. That's carrying your cross. His cross was decided the night before He was crucified. His cross was decided in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our cross is like a similar experience. When you take it up, you say, not my will, but Your will be done. We have to acknowledge that we have our own will that conflicts with God sometimes. To grow, it's a step-by-step being crossed out. Now, those are decisions. But the more this growth happens, we discover that the cross of Christ is bigger than just Him dying for my sins. So the second part of the Romans gospel message, from chapter 5 on to chapter 8, shows that not only He died for my sins, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He crucified me. So this is this concept or this phrase, like, I am crucified with Christ, like it says in Galatians 2:20. I myself, that sinful nature, that zombie that I was born in, that whole realm of my birth, that whole realm of humanity apart from God, was crucified at the cross with Jesus. The salvation that you have as a Christian is a deliverance from the dead old man. And the old man is the oldest man, Adam. But the big person, Adam, includes all of Adam's race. All of Adam's people that are born in, born after Adam, which includes all of us. Instead, you get born again. And you get born in Christ. So inside of Christ, in this new birth that you have, the old has passed away. There's a new creation. There's a whole new life and a whole new realm. The old man is crucified. On that foundation, on that basis, you can take up your cross and say, that selfish life has been crucified. That old man has been crucified. I no longer live that way. I deny myself and I follow Christ by God's grace. It's not a work that you're doing to earn anything, in a sense, by yourself. It's a work of grace. It's a work of faith. But this is the repentance from dead works and faith in God. The revelation that comes. I mentioned that there's a height of revelation. Now, at a lot of the conferences, sometimes with the adults, there will be, they will share what they call God's eternal purpose, or God's eternal will, what God's after. And it's kind of the higher things. Sometimes this is what's brought out. And there's mainly, you can section them off into four different areas. Now, our purpose in this time isn't to get into those or to share those, but I'm just going to mention it just to say there's something to see as you grow. In this pillar, in this realm, the thing to see is Christ and the cross. Now, I already mentioned that you're crucified with Christ. But in God's purpose, it mentions in Romans 8, He wants to conform you to the image of Christ. He wants to cross us out completely from all of the old and only shine Christ through us. That's the maturing that He's doing. This is God's goal with you. You as an individual, what He wants to see with you is to see only Christ shining through you. And you are still you, but it's Christ through you. You're still an individual. You have your difference. You still have you. But the way that you're meant to be is to shine Christ. So God's purpose for you. You're like, what is His purpose in my life? His purpose is to squash out all of the old corrupt nature. Conform you to be just like Christ. This is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not knowing more teachings. The more you learn in the Bible does not mean that you've grown any. You can go to a Bible school and not actually grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is when you grow spiritually, not when you grow mentally. And it's not when you grow physically. So spiritual growth does not happen automatically. If someone has been a Christian for 20 years, they may still be a baby if they haven't grown spiritually. And it doesn't happen physically as far as like what physical things you do. Like, I'm growing spiritually because I'm involved in a lot of stuff. I go to every meeting that I can go to. I do a lot of Christian activities. So the more I do, the more I'm growing. I'm becoming more spiritual. It's not true. Spiritual growth is when, like John the Baptist said, you decrease and He increases. John the Baptist said about Jesus, now he's talking about with fame and with focus in his time, he said to his disciples, I need to decrease and He must increase. But you can apply it spiritually. In your own life, you start out when you get saved as a baby Christian, like we said, you still almost act like an unbeliever a lot of times. So it's a lot of you and a little bit of Christ because you got saved and you're forgiven of your sins. And it came there at a worship time, you're like, yes, I'm in Christ, and this is it. But then you go back, and you go back to your room, and you're talking about nothing. And you're thinking about worthless things. But then as you grow, it becomes more and more of your habit to be in the presence of Christ. It becomes more and more of your experience to even live by the life of Christ. The more you deny yourself, the more you discover what's really dead, the more you discover what's really Christ, the more you're conformed to the image of Christ. And there's a growth happening here. Now, along the way, there's a mark of a Christian experience. So I just want to mention this one. It's a threshold, you'd say. Now, a threshold is like in a doorway, you walk over it. They used to keep the thresh in or out. Like, do you know, you guys know what thresh is? It's like the grass or the wheat or the hay or things like this. So a threshold is holding in or holding out the bad or stuff that you don't want to escape. So the threshold, though, you enter in the spiritual experience of this with the way of faith is... is when there's a division of the soul and the spirit. We call it the dividing of the soul and the spirit. This is a higher growth experience to have in repentance from dead works and faith in God. It's the division of soul and spirit. You find this explained in Hebrews 4:12. But this is something of a experience to pass over, and it brings you into a realm of spiritual maturity. There's always room to grow, but this is something of a mile marker to experience. It's when the Word of God, now in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about how the Word is living and operative. So this is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is using with you. You're like a living sacrifice on the altar. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is like a high priest. And the Word is like the sword. And He's using the Word to expose, to cut you up. In the Old Testament, with the sacrifices, they would take those animals, those poor animals, after they killed them, and they would, like, slice and dice them. It was just like one of those really gross video games that you play. Where you're ripping someone's head off, and you're cutting their arms off or something. They would take these animals and divide between their bones and the flesh, and they would just cut them all into all these parts. It's really kind of gross when you read the descriptions of what the high priest had to do. And they were really skilled, and so their sword had two edges, because once you get in there, you got to go the other way to cut the right way. So they divide between it. But spiritually speaking, it's like the division of the soul and the spirit. And the Word of God divides between the thoughts and then the intentions of your heart. And as you grow, more and more, the Lord's exposing what's me and what's not me. But there comes a spot where there becomes a break. At first, as a Christian, your soul and your spirit, you don't know the difference. When you have an emotional experience, you don't know the difference of that versus a experience of fellowship with the Lord. The emotions and the abiding and the fellowship or the communion, they're all together. It's all a big bundle. When you're thinking, you don't know the difference of your thinking or your intuition. Like, the Lord's leading you, but I don't know if it's in my mind or is it the Lord speaking to me or is it what is this? It's very merged together. But if you will grow, if you maintain faith, keep a clean conscience, the more you repent from those dead works, everything the Lord shows you, He shows you a little bit more of what's a dead work. You repent of it, you get washed clean, and you start to walk another step. And then He shows you another thing. This is not me. It wasn't a sin, though, but it was the world. It was something distracting. It wasn't something sinful, but it took too much of my heart, so I repent from it. Now you're growing. Now you're no longer repenting from sinful dead works. You're repenting from worldly dead works. You're repenting from things that are attracting you away from Christ. So you repent of it. And then there's another thing. And you see that it wasn't sins. It wasn't even the world. It was my carnality. It was something more of my own self. And there's a crack that happens inside. Your soul and your spirit begin to be two different things in your level, in your understanding. Your spirit definitely already is a separate thing, but they're so squashed. As an unbeliever, they're squashed. The soul has so corrupted and killed the spirit. Your spirit's already dead as an unbeliever, so the soul is so taken over that all things are soul. But now as a Christian, spiritually you're growing. And the spirit begins to come on top. Jesus is your Lord. So He is leading the way more and more. And now you discover, this was me. This was not Christ. I hit the crossroads, and I discovered what was selfish and what was selfless. What was Christ? What was God's will? Spiritual. where the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And what was my will? Something that was of my own self. And in retrospect, you look back and say, I see that soul. I see that spirit. And in a humble way, you never have it so clear, you're always so confident, like, you know, this is definitely the will, this is definitely me. But spiritually, you kind of know. By faith, you kind of enter into this realm of spiritual maturity. It doesn't mean you're very mature. It's just a threshold. But there needs to be a division of soul and spirit. There needs to be a further revelation of dead works. Dead works are works of the flesh. Dead works are works when it comes from me and not from God. If you tell this to a brand new believer, I realize some may be a brand new believer. But if we emphasize this or push this on a brand new believer, we will kill them. We will choke them. They can't handle it. You're giving a steak to a baby that has no teeth. A baby can suck on a steak. But don't chop a steak into pieces and give it to a brand new baby. They'll choke. They have nothing to chew with. A Christian baby, Christian. If you tell them, don't do anything that comes from yourself, they're paralyzed. They can't grow. Everything is themselves, and occasionally it's Christ. They don't know what's happening. So they just be a Christian. Just enjoy the Lord. Just experience grace. Experience Christ. And if you sin, apologize for your sin and be washed clean. And gradually, as they go this way, though, some growth happens. You can handle something. You can handle somebody saying, live by the life of Christ. Don't live by your own life. But if someone has never discovered that new life inside is different than their old life, it can choke them up. So I bring this out just to show a direction to go in. Not to push it on anybody in the room. I don't want to tell everybody, you need to go out from today and only do something that comes from the life of Christ. Because we may be at a spot where I have no idea if what I just said was Christ or not. When I first learned this, I read it in a book. Because none of the adults around me at the time knew it. They were all baby Christians. I read it in a book, and I was blown away. I was amazed by it. So I started telling everybody about this. And I was on a trip with other college students. And we were going on a Bible study tour, actually, around the footsteps of Paul. And I was so excited about this, and I was reading about it. And I was telling them all, like, guys, it's got to all be Christ. It can't be us. We can't live or even say things that are not of us. But I was still a baby Christian. I was still, like, at the point of repenting from the world. I was at the point of just discovering, like, a little bit of what the flesh is. I was just entering the threshold. So I remember one time I was just sitting at a table with some others, and I had been sharing all this with them, and they all thought I was, like, really spiritual. But, I mean, what I mean by spiritual is I mean mature spiritually. They thought I was more mature. But then, at the time, I was really funny. Not anymore. But I used to be funny, and I could say funny stuff. And at the time, I was just sitting there, and I was just talking, and I was just talking. I mean, it was very funny, but it was like nothing of Christ. And not that funny stuff is not bad. I didn't say any bad jokes. But as I got going, I got carried away, and I was saying all this stuff, and we were just having a great time. One of the girls said, was that Christ that came out of your mouth? Did you just be Christ? And I was like, oh, I was dying. Like, I don't know, was it Christ? Was it not Christ? I was just saying something funny. I'm sorry. And, but you see, like, a future of growth where someone can say something funny, but they can do it in the presence of the Lord. And it can be Christ because they're living by the life of Christ. Now, at my spot, at that time, the Lord was just dividing my soul and spirit. So I was just seeing it. I was just tasting a little bit. You can live by the life of Christ. I tried it. Today, I did it for 10 minutes. So my ultimate goal at that time, and I even read this with some mystics, some spiritual mystics, what their goal was, and to me, that was my goal. I was like, I want to think about the Lord all day. That would be cool. So I tried some tricks. And I learned some tricks from some monks that I read about. So these monks would do really cool stuff to try to think about the Lord all day. One monk actually memorized some sentences. It was like Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and he rose from the dead. And he would repeat that all day. And he learned to repeat it as he talked to other people. So in his mind, he could repeat the sentence while he said, hello. Hello, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You haven't seen this. Really cool. I was like, this guy is awesome. So he thought by thinking about something, so he would do this, and he would say stuff. Like, he would just talk to people and do stuff. And I had that it. And then so I would write stuff down, and everywhere I would look, so on my wall at home, I had posters everywhere. Like, you just walk to the bathroom, Christ, oh, Christ, that's right, yeah, Christ. And I, anywhere I would go, I'd see a scripture, I'd see something. And definitely all my t-shirts had something about the Lord in them. I think that's kind of nice. But at the time, it was for another reason. I need to think about him all the day. And whenever I would go an hour, and I'd be like, wait, did I think about Christ? Oh, no, I didn't think about him. I forgot all about him. I was thinking about math. Because I was in college, right? I was in math class. Like, how do I do math? I'm thinking about Christ. How do I do this? I was so lost. The thing that I was trying to do was wrong. I was trying to do it mentally. Spiritually, though, it's a life. Remember, spiritual growth is growth in your spirit, not in your mind. So it's when I'm denying myself, living by the life of Christ, then you can do math and you can live by the life of Christ. You can cook a meal and you can live by the life of Christ. When yourself rises up, you cross them out. In the very beginning, remember, we know about dead works as sins. We grow from there and we discover what's called the world. Not the world as far as people, like God so loved the world, but it's the world as far as the system of distraction. Satan uses the world system to pull you away from God. This includes good stuff and bad stuff. Many of us probably have something that when we do it, we feel like we leak out the presence of God. We seem to, I can't do this and be in the presence of God. Sometimes it's because, at first it'll be because it has some moral corruption. You're watching a very rated bad movie. And then you, as you're watching it, you feel like yucky inside. And you feel, I really don't think I should do this while I'm, I can't do this. Or you're playing a game, and normally before you were totally fine with certain video games. And now because, I mean, the whole game is like killing in a really bad way a lot of people. And as you grow, you're like, should I be enjoying poking this guy's eye out so much? I mean, I love the graphics. I love, you know, shoving his nose into his brain. But it just doesn't feel right spiritually. But for me, back in my time, our games were not as cool, not as graphic. They weren't actual movies. You know, we were playing movie games or something. I was playing Mortal Kombat. So the cool thing we had was, like, my favorite guy would rip someone's head off, and you could see his spine wiggling in Mortal Kombat. I love this. And I'd throw a spear, and I'd say, get over here, and I'd rip his head off, and his spine would be wiggling. I'm like, yeah. That's how I played. I enjoyed it. And I'm a Christian. I'm like, praise God, I'm having my morning time, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm going, I just play my video games, like, I'm enjoying life. Gradually, though, no, I didn't think that was a sin. I would repent of my other sins that I knew about. But gradually, I'm playing this, and I started to think, like, wait a second. Should I love ripping this guy's head off? Something seems wrong. Something doesn't sit right. It happened the same with morally with my music. I loved... What kind of music do you think I liked?
What?
Christian music? When I first got saved. Unfortunately, when I first got saved, I was into gangster rap. As you can tell by looking at me. So they called guys like me wiggers, I think. They called us a wigger. So I dressed this way, and I was like... I was a rapper, alright? At the same time, strangely, because of some crowds I hung out with, I listened to, like, death metal, which is like, they sing like this. I don't know how they do it. But when I tried it, I would lose my voice. So I had this, like, crazy, really evil stuff around me, and then I had this gangster rap, and we had big speakers in our cars, and then you go, and everybody can hear us, and we lost our hearing. But the words, I loved it. Because I love to dance, too. And so I loved all of this stuff and the way it felt with my body. But I walked with the Lord, and I'm listening to my gangster rap, talking about putting a bullet in the cop, you know? What? And then suddenly, because I memorized all the words, too, because, you know, you're actually more cool if you can memorize the words of the song, because then you can, like, do it. And so I memorized the words, and yeah, but wait a minute, what is this thing? I started to get convicted. The cross started to cross out something. Now, at this time, there was something morally. In the very beginning, it's like that. The things that are distracting me from God, and I felt like, oh, I can't really sing these curse words anymore. I read a verse in Ephesians that said, let no uncorrupt word come out of your mouth. I actually read that because I was reading the Bible. I was like, convicted. My conscience smote me. Because I was maintaining a good conscience. I was confessing my sins whenever I sinned. So when I got convicted, I was like, no. And then a crossroads came. It's like, no, not my rap. And then, with tears in my eyes, we had CDs back then. You guys know what CDs are? Alright, cool. So I took my CDs, and I was at a dumpster, and I had over hundreds of CDs. It's like a lot of money back then. And I used to do DJing, you know, at dances. So I loved music, and I took all this music that I loved, and oh, not this one, because it's the best one to dance to with this way of dancing. It's like, I'm broken. When I finished that, I said, I'm following Christ. And the joy in my heart just exploded. Faith increased. Life increased when I broke my CDs. Then I still listened to bad music, but no curse words. So I was listening to, at that time, it was these guys, Fugees, don't look them up. But they weren't cussing. So I'm like, great, I got some of my rap, but they don't cuss. I love these guys. And so I'm singing it, and then I'm singing it, and I'm thinking, well, what are they saying? And they weren't saying always about good stuff. Sometimes it was silly stuff, but sometimes it was just not good. So a further CD breaking had to happen. And it was so hard. And then I discovered Christian music. It's like, awesome. So at that time, Christian rap was really small. They were like these guys called Grits. And anyway, so I got these guys like, great. And then there was, what's his name? He used to be part of DC Talk. It's still going on now. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Old people? Is it? Toby Mac, yeah. Yeah. We had Mac Attack back then. So Toby Mac, he was rapping, so it was a little cheesy though. I kind of missed my cool rap. Now you have really cool Christian rap. But to me, you don't understand, this was a big part of my life. But crossroads. There can be more maturing though, even beyond just giving up evil stuff. For me, for a time, I had to even give up Christian music. Now, I personally now, I like and appreciate the use of Christian music. So I don't want to encourage anybody to go away from Christian music. But at my time, it became a distraction because it was something I loved more than Christ. It was something like, I can't go without music. So, you know, when I drove in a car, I had to listen to music. But the Lord was calling me to learn to be quiet. So I set aside my music, and I would drive and be quiet, and it was some further growing. Now, as you grow, there's not only dealing of the world, there's a dealing of the flesh, and there's a dealing of the self. The self is not just always corrupt works, but the self is when the nature or the strength of your actions is from yourself. So there's that breaking that needs to happen, the dividing of the soul and the spirit. The way to step into that as you're growing is to always obey the word of God when it comes to you. Always take up your cross. The more you do that, the more it'll bring you into the experience of the dividing of the soul and the spirit. It'll bring you more into the experience of knowing what's you and knowing what's Christ. And the more he'll show you this revelation of his purpose, which is Christ and him crucified. And you're in there. You're crucified with Christ. And he's conforming you to the image of Christ. This is God's goal with you. So this is, I hope you see the growing pattern that's happening. Now, where are we at today? Wherever you're at, we have need of maintaining a good conscience. We all have the need of regularly experiencing that foundation and growing from there. So just as a last thing, learn to confess your sins daily, regularly. Your sins are not only sins. Learn to confess, to repent from dead works, whatever you discover is a dead work. If you grow tomorrow, then you'll discover something more of what's not of Christ, and you'll turn from it. It may not always look like an action of, I'm on my knees, I apologize for a sin, and I repent from it, and I ask for forgiveness, and I receive forgiveness. But the general feeling is there. You discover something that's not of Christ, you turn away from it, and you follow Christ. And with things that become a sin to you that are exposed, it really helps to confess your sins out loud by yourself. You might need to confess your sins to someone else if you sinned against them. But with God, under your breath, if people are around in a whisper, be specific. Because your conscience is very specific. You don't want to shipwreck your faith. There's a ship holding this cargo of faith. And if you don't maintain a good conscience, the bottom of the boat gets a hole inside of it. The conscience is like the bottom of the boat. If it's punctured, water leaks in. Your faith leaks out. Your whole ship drowns. Your whole Christian growth stops. You just stop. If you're not specific with your sins. I didn't know this as a new believer. I wasn't given a proper foundation. I would struggle to get forgiven of my sins for days. Sometimes I would feel like I got forgiven. Sometimes I would forget that I sinned, so I felt okay. This is what I did, and no one told me, until I discovered Christians confess their sins. Not just unbelievers. Christians regularly confess their sins, and Jesus Christ's blood is shed for your sins, and you will always be forgiven of your sins. If you really repent, God is faithful and righteous to always forgive you and always cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sins, it's because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There's no way He will not forgive you of your sins. That's your foundation. There's no way, if you've sinned, that you have to struggle a long time to get back right with God. Your foundation is that Jesus died for your sins. So if you're really turning from your sin, if you're confessing it as a sin, not just admitting it casually, confidently, cockily, like, yeah, I sinned, and I'll probably sin again, you know, forgive me. You can't do that. If you say, I agree with God, this was a sin. I hate it. I want to hate it. I know I love sin, but I want to go God's way. I repent from this dead work. I believe in God. I go His direction. Then, always, God is always faithful. He never changes His mind. He's always righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for your sins. The Father would be unrighteous if He does not forgive your sins. So it is impossible for God to not answer that prayer. It is impossible for Him to say, never mind today. He always forgives you of your sins when you genuinely repent of your sins. It's free. You're not earning it. It's because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So when you confess your sins, by faith, stand on God's word, like in 1 John 1:9 or in other places, and just step forward. Be in His presence by faith. Even if you don't feel it, go by faith, because your foundation is the cross. Jesus died for my sins. Because you're standing firm, knowing that you're saved. Knowing that God is for you and He's not against you. He wants you to grow. He doesn't want to hold you back and just keep you and remind you of this sin and remind you of your sin and remind you of your sin. He wants to wash it clean. He wants to give you a clean slate today. If you have a sin on your conscience right now, I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, to confess your sin to the Lord. I'm going to pray for us, and after I pray, I'd like to just be silent for a little bit, and then I'll pray again. But while you're silent, by yourself, on your own, are there any dead works? Are there any worldly things that you've been doing? Are there any distractions from God? Are there any areas that you should be crossed out? Are there any things you need to turn from? Is there any dark spots that you're hiding? Confess it to the Lord. And right now, the experience would be Jesus Christ, God's Son, the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean from all of your sins. So I'm going to pray for you, and I want to be silent for a little bit. Just give a little bit of uncomfortable silence. It's uncomfortable if your conscience is working. But that uncomfort means a good thing has happened. To be uncomfortable in this kind of silence means there's some hope. Your conscience is alive. And to find comfort in the silence is to confess your sins. Be washed clean by the precious blood. And you have peace with God. And you can go on in His presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for every one of us in this room to be found right now in Your light. exposed. There's no hidden things of shame. There's no dead works, confused. I pray wherever we're at, that we'd be able to see just what things are not of God in our lives. Pray for the consciences of all of us to be awakened. And by your Spirit, you would really make us alive to you. And we have the sense of sin in us right now. If there is some sin, let it be exposed. Lord, I pray for everyone not found in your presence right now. Would you give them the grace right now to confess their sins, to repent of dead works, and to believe on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just be quiet in the presence of the Lord for a little bit. It may not be something you're doing, but it may be something you're not doing. It may be something the Lord's calling you to, but you've neglected. You've left off. That's a dead word. Lord, I want to come right now with my friends in the room, my brothers and sisters, and come boldly by the precious blood into your presence. This new and living way, Lord, we don't come by our own accomplishments. We don't come by our own history of good or bad things. We come because the Lord Jesus died for us. We come because his blood washes us clean from our sins. We come because salvation is of the Lord. We come and we believe on you. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you for this precious gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.